just want to remind you about your little prayer cards. Keep praying for the people who are on them. If you need some more, I've got a box with a few left down here. And it's good to keep on remembering people in prayer in that way. As you know, this year we're looking at the theme of stepping out in faith. Stepping out in faith. And if you want a title for this morning's message, it's The Glorious Gospel. The Glorious Gospel. How many of you can remember the first time when you encountered Jesus Christ in your life? Some of you might have to turn the clock back a little bit further than people like me, although I have to turn it back fairly back these days. Can you remember the first time you encountered Jesus? And how glorious and how refreshing it was. And I want us to think about that a little bit this morning. Now, my text for this morning, or part of it, comes from Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. I wonder if we can have that first text up. And it says this: "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." Or in other words, nobody who has been castrated. Okay, thank you, Donald. We can take that off. We won't think about that too much at the moment. Now, looking at that, you probably think I've lost the plot. You can nod your head if you think I've lost the plot. That's good. All of you think I've lost the plot. That's very, very encouraging. But what I want us to think about is that God has standards. He has rules and regulations because he is very, very holy. I want us to think about some of the standards that we have in the United Kingdom and in Europe. Some of them seem a little bit flimsy and a little bit floppy. They used to be the British kite mark on electrical goods, didn't they? Anyone remember that, like a little kite thing? Now it's just CE or something, isn't it? Like European standards. And that doesn't look anywhere as nice as the little kite with the little serial number, as far as I'm concerned. It stated that this was made to a certain standard. And then there are British standards, which some of them still exist. I remember when I was learning to do shipbuilding, I had to study the Lloyd's of London insurance tables. Now, I wasn't very good at maths at school, and being dyslexic, I would get my maths all the wrong way around. And when I was learning to build ships and things, and I had my own design that I had to do, and it was made out of wood, and it's about 17 metres, so times that by three, so it's a reasonable size. And as soon as I got my boat fixed in my mind, the lecturer said to me, "You need to now go to Lloyd's of London shipping tables and see the regulations for building a boat that size." And what I looked up was I had to have, depending on the length of the boat, a certain amount of ribs, and they had to be a certain diameter and a certain thickness and a certain space apart from the next rib. And it was just like really, really complicated. There were standards. There were set rules put in place so this would be safe and perfect. Is it any wonder that God sets out standards and rules? How more perfect is God, who put things in place in the universe that, you know, we're just far enough away from the sun that we don't frazzle, and we're not too close, or we're not far away so that we don't freeze, and we're not so close that we sort of get burnt to a crisp. Everything in the universe is just right. And if there's any wonder about in your mind about God's standards and the sense of his holiness, just look at the universe and see how things are so orderly and perfect. Iris and I think Naima as well have been counting butterflies this week because there's been some sort of count for butterflies. I don't know if you've seen that. You can print the form off, and I don't know what they found, but there haven't been too many around. But just think about the butterfly and how perfect that is and how much wonder there is. Is there any wonder that when God says, "Be you holy as I am holy," he has standards? And that passage where you looked very, very briefly at, if you look through the whole of Deuteronomy, there are certain standards for those who want to come before God. And that was just one issue, that if somebody had been castrated, they weren't allowed into the assembly of God. They were kept on the outside. They were kept on the fringe. And can you imagine how refreshing it was when Jesus walked this earth and started accepting people and changing religion to relationship? Jesus himself had standards and rules. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And yet people got connected with Jesus and their lives made that connection. Have you noticed in the New Testament that it's all about personal connections? There are very few crusades set up in the New Testament. Now, not against Billy Graham, I think he's done a marvellous job, not against crusades and things. But when you look through the New Testament, it's people who personally come in contact with Jesus. Quite a challenge for us, isn't it? Which is why I'm really working hard on my little prayer cards. I've got three of these, and they're sort of stuck in my computer keyboard at home. So when I'm checking my emails, I get the names of those people and I stick them on there. Now, to be honest, it's really hard praying for people sometimes and stepping out in faith, isn't it? Or maybe you've got it cracked and you see miracles and wonders every day as you pray for things. There is one person I've been praying for and I don't seem to be getting anywhere. There is another person I've been praying for and he's got a lot worse. Really bad. But there's one person I'm praying for and it's getting really exciting. Really exciting. As I step out of in faith and I simply make that connection between the people and who Jesus really is. And that's what goes on in the New Testament. I want us to look at Acts chapter 8, if you have your Bibles with you. It'll be up on the screen in a moment, Acts chapter 8. And as we go on, things will begin to make a little bit more sense as we get a little bit more clearer with things. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read the whole chapter, so you might as well put your seatbelt on and hold on tight as we go through. There's a great big persecution come along. And it says, verse 1 there, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria. A really difficult time was going on. Stephen had been killed. In the previous chapter it says that godly men came and buried Stephen and deeply mourned for him. Verse 3, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. You would think at this point that the church would just dissolve. People would get discouraged and think, well, we're really not going to get anywhere with this. Whose idea was it to start this church? And then we see what begins to happen. And it says that those who had been scattered, verse 4 of chapter 8, preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and preached Christ there. When crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did, they paid close attention to all that he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Verse 9, for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the Great Power. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Can you imagine that? Here you are back at the base church in Jerusalem, and a great persecution has gone on. Stephen's been stoned to death. And then all of a sudden they get whiffed that actually there's a revival breaking out. You see, revival doesn't break out when things are good. When you look at the history of revival, revivals always break out when countries are at their lowest point. And here, as the church is discouraged, God actually moves, not in the way that they're looking for, or perhaps than they want, but God moves. Verse 15, it says, when the apostles arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me this ability so that everyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me that nothing you have said may happen to me. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many Samaritan villages. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go up to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began at that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders for the chariot to stop. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Very often we get discouraged when things don't go our way, don't we? And yet very often when things don't go our way, it's like the more difficult life gets sometimes, the more blessings God has in store. And sometimes when life gets really tough, we've still got to keep stepping out in faith. And when you pray for people and nothing seems to happen, the easiest thing is to give up and say, well, there must be something wrong with me. God's obviously not interested in this person. Obviously, something is going wrong here. What do we see here in this passage? How God gloriously blesses and encourages people. Let's think about Philip for a moment. He goes to Samaria. Because very often when we look at this passage, we can get carried away in the miracles and the salvations and the excitement of it all. But let's just think about Philip for a moment. We haven't got time to explore Philip as a man properly. But it says that he goes to the villages and the cities of Samaria. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll know that the Jews don't get on with Samaritans. As Jesus talked about and gave a parable of the Good Samaritan, it must have really got up the religious leaders' noses. In Luke 17, 10 lepers are healed, and only one of them returns to thank Jesus, and that was a Samaritan. Jesus tries to do away with this thought, this racism, this nastiness that the Samaritans were dirty people. John 4, verse 9 says the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And yet, a little later on in that passage, it says many Samaritans in that city believed in Jesus. It's interesting, as a persecution came out, that Philip was thrown out into the place where he probably wouldn't have wanted to go to. Now, can you imagine what it would be like if God told you this week to go somewhere where you don't want to go? There might just be a blessing in disguise. Can you imagine as Philip is scattered from the persecution and he starts entering the Samaritan villages? I wonder what he's thinking. Let's get through here as quickly as possible, perhaps. God sometimes asks me to do things and I don't want to do them. And sometimes I must admit, ashamedly, I've walked away from them. But when I do the things that God wants me to do, I actually see his hand at work in my life, in other people's lives. And so Philip puts away his prejudice. He puts away any fears he might have. And he goes down and he preaches the gospel. And we've just seen how they respond. It's interesting in verse 8 there, it says, "So there was great joy in that city." Can you imagine what it's like at the Church of Jerusalem to suddenly hear that the Samaritan cities and villages have received Christ? The impossible has happened. The people who are dirty and unclean and just not part of God's people, if you like, and the Jewish scholars of the day debated where the Samaritans actually fitted into things and didn't get very far. Can you imagine hearing this news? Actually, the worst of the worst have just received Christ. Well, we better send some people to check it out. And of course, Peter and John go down to check it out. And they go back. And on their way back to Jerusalem, what do? They preach through the cities of the Samaritans. Something special has gone on. Let's think about Philip, though, for a moment. We've just seen one part of what's happened there. And in the context of stepping out in faith, what lessons can we learn from Philip today that we can sort of grab hold of that aren't complicated but are quite obvious in some ways? Because I'm not very good at rocket science. I don't think NASA is either these days. But anybody good at rocket science? No. Pretty simple like me, really. But the first thing about stepping out in faith for Philip, as far as he's concerned, is that it is his biggest spiritual experience. It says that the angel of the Lord spoke to him and he went up. The Spirit of the Lord said to him. You see, we can look at our capabilities, we can look at our intellect, but the greatest spiritual experience we have is that God can speak to us. That's not rocket science, really, is it? But what has God said to you this week? What has God said to you so far this year? Now, that's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? Sometimes Iris will say to me last thing at night, what's God said to you today? And I think, oh, just a minute. And she doesn't say that to try and catch me out, but she wants to know what's God said to me. And the obvious thing about this passage is that Philip, as he steps out in faith, is a man who's obviously open to hear what God wants him to do. He's got that sensitivity. He's got that intimacy with God. You see, there's a sense as we step out in faith, we need to listen to God. And the greatest spiritual experience you can have isn't whether you can raise the dead or whether you can understand the book of Daniel and how it relates to the book of Revelation, all that kind of stuff. The greatest spiritual experience you have is how well you're hearing God. Because I believe this passage is here not to sort of promote Philip and how wonderful he is and what he can do, but the fact that he can hear God. You see, we're nothing. We can do nothing unless we listen to God. We spend that time alone and listen to him. Experience of God and not just knowledge. So that's the first thing we see about Philip. His greatest spiritual experience is that he hears God. We live in a day and age where we really need to hear God, don't we? The second thing we see about Philip as he steps out in faith is his attitude of versatility. He's willing to go wherever God tells him to go, even if it's to go to a desert road. Why would you want to go to a desert? Deserts are barren, deserts are bleak, deserts are hot. They've probably got these little gecko lizards and the snakes that sort of wind across the desert. If you've ever seen these wildlife programs about deserts and things. And the Holy Spirit says to them, go to a desert road. And yet Philip is thinking, well, if that's where God wants me to go, I will go there. People could have discouraged him, said to him, Philip, you're going to a desert road? There's nobody there. Why didn't you stay in Samaria and the Samaritan villages and the cities where the revival's going on? No, I believe God's telling me to go to a place where there's nothing, where there's nobody. God kind of does that sometimes. You remember Abram, when God called Abram and he says, I will tell you where you're going to go, but you don't know where it is yet. Now, when I get into a car, the first thing I do is look at a map. The second thing I do is to look in the passenger seat to make sure Iris is there because she's a really good navigator. Otherwise, I'm really, really stuck. So can you imagine what it's like sometimes when you think God is telling you to do something, you think, oh, that's a bit unhinged, you know, that can't be right. But remember, Philip's greatest spiritual experience, first of all, is that he knows the voice of God. So when something sounds absurd and bizarre comes along, he doesn't hesitate. He says, yep, I'll be there. And so we see that Philip goes off to the desert road. Now, it's interesting because we have the next few verses, but Philip doesn't. We know the result of this, but Philip doesn't. You see, stepping out in faith doesn't mean that you're going to have all the answers. Stepping out in faith sometimes means, I don't know the answers, but I'll still trust you. I don't know yet. So Philip was willing to put his life on the line and look really stupid and silly in the face of revival. Many people getting saved to do something that seemed really odd and ridiculous. And so his versatility, he would go anywhere, be willing to do anything where God told him to go. We have to listen to God. We need to have that sense of versatility and be versatile and flexible. Thirdly, his love for witnessing or connecting with people, telling them about Jesus. It says right through here that he preached Jesus or proclaimed Jesus. But it's interesting, especially with the Ethiopian eunuch, he started listening first and didn't start blabbing. He waited for the opportunity. And as we look through this, we see how sensitive Philip is in proclaiming the gospel. It's interesting, he doesn't come along to the Ethiopian eunuch and he doesn't ask him what version of the second coming he believes in. Or whether he's been baptized yet, or whether he believes in healing for today and all these sorts of things. He just shares Jesus with him. You see, we can't share Jesus with people until we've heard Jesus, until we're versatile, until we step out and do that little thing that God's asked us to do. And so Philip doesn't give a statement of doctrine. He doesn't tell about himself. He just says, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you've got in your hand? I remember a number of years ago, I was in W.H. Smith's. I can't remember what I was there for, which is pretty normal these days. I just go to a place and I think, why am I here? But I saw a lady and she got a little pocket dictionary off the book part in Smith's, and it was a Bible dictionary. And I could tell by what she was wearing, she obviously wasn't saved, because you don't wear those kinds of badges. And so I said to her, that's a really good dictionary. I'd really recommend that, and it's quite a good price. And look, if I show you this and that. And she goes, hey, I'll get that. 2 weeks later, she turned up in the church where I was. She was searching for God. Now, I could have just walked away. Now, that's not rocket science, is it? It's just sitting. Now, that doesn't happen to me every day. In fact, it doesn't happen to me every week or every month. But sometimes when you look back in your life, there are those just little Ethiopian eunuch moments where God puts somebody along and you've either got an opportunity to walk away or just ask them, do you understand what's happening? Do you know what's going on? Do you know what's in your hand? See, the starting point was already there. Philip didn't have to go knocking on his door and say, do you believe in Jesus? It's a nice day today. He was just sensitive enough to see what was going on at that time. His love for connecting people with Jesus. Because we used to use this word years ago, you know, if you love Jesus, you'll start witnessing for him. And it makes you sound like a bit of a Jobo, I suppose, really, if you know what a Jobo is. If you don't, I'll tell you afterwards. But really, witnessing is just connecting people with Jesus. And I'll tell you, that is the most exciting thing that you can do. And here's Philip. He can't wait to get up and join this chariot. His love for witnessing, connecting people with Jesus. Fourthly, his authority. See, our authority doesn't come just with knowledge of how well we know the Bible. Our authority starts right at the beginning. Have we heard God speak to us today when we get up? What's God saying to us about the people we're mixing with, the people we're working with? What's God said about your neighbour? It's interesting how as Philip goes to the desert road, he happens just to arrive at the right time, at the right place, to be able to connect with this man in the right way, in the right order. See, as we start listening to God, God wants us to connect with people and tell them how good and how great he is. And so Philip's authority comes from the knowledge of the Bible. He's able to explain part of the Old Testament. But he's also able to explain enough that as the Ethiopian eunuch gets to water, he's able to understand, actually, I need to get baptized. And sometimes we need to have that sense of enough biblical knowledge so that people know where they need to go in their lives. His love for witnessing, his authority. Let's just think about the Ethiopian eunuch for a moment. The Old Testament has stacks of stuff on Ethiopia. We haven't got time to look at that. In Genesis 10, it talks how after the flood, the sons of Ham, which I think is a good name for Jewish descendants or origins, really, isn't it? The sons of Pig, sons of Ham, sorry, entered in and had descendants called Cush, which later on became Ethiopia. So sometimes in the Old Testament it talks about Cush, but it also means Ethiopia. The book of Job says Ethiopia is famous for its minerals and its jewels. Isaiah talks about its wealth. Amos 9 talks about God's love for Ethiopia. Psalm 68 verse 31 says, Ethiopia will stretch out her hand to God. It's interesting how we're looking at Africa at the moment. There's not a country in the world that God is not interested in. The book of Esther talks about India right at the beginning. So there's all sorts of little snippets of countries around the world. But it's interesting in Psalm 68 verse 31 that Ethiopia will stretch out her hand to God. So here's this man. He's been to Jerusalem to worship, but according to that passage of scripture we looked at first, it said that no castrated or emasculated man could enter into the assembly of God. I want you to think about this Ethiopian as he's been to worship, and yet he's just being kept on the outside. His heart is longing to become part of the things of God, but his physical deformity, his physical condition stops him from doing so. Now, we probably know that he's being castrated because he's, and that sort of makes your eyes water, doesn't it? I'll tell you a story. About a week after I was converted, I was reading through the New Testament. There was a thing about eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake in the New Testament. I can't remember what it is. I remember going to my pastor and saying, I think I need to be a eunuch. And he said, I think you need to go home and think about that. And, well, obviously, I didn't become a eunuch. I'm digging myself a hole here, so moving on swiftly. This guy was the second most senior man in Ethiopia. He was in charge for the whole of the finance for Ethiopia. And so he's a really important man, but he wants to know God. And so he makes this journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to go and worship. This is what Luke is saying in his book of Acts here. But he's on the fringes all the time. He can get so far with God and no further. Often you remember this little red rope illustration I use, don't you? Hello? Yes? Yes? About the scarlet thread of redemption. That Here we go. I'll go fishing. I wonder if you can hold that for me, Wynne. Thank you. Now, I want you to imagine that where Wynne is the Old Testament. And where I'm standing is the New Testament. So we've already looked that right back in the Old Testament, we also know that God's got a plan of salvation. But right back in the Old Testament, it says that no castrated or eunuch kind of man can enter into the assembly of God. And what I want us to see that when we look at the... Sorry, put that down if you like. Thanks. Right through the Bible is this God's plan of redemption. It's almost like there's this red cord from Genesis to Revelation to show the salvation of God. And very often when we look at the book of Acts, we kind of think, oh yes, somebody's got saved, an Ethiopian eunuch's got saved, and he's got baptized, and a revival going on in Samaria. But the key to this is that somebody gets saved and they're now able to enter into the presence of God for the first time. That is the glorious gospel. And folks, we kind of forget, we get carried away, and we want to put bums on pews and all this kind of stuff sometimes. But the thing is that actually, we want people to connect with God. And Philip's heart is that he wanted people to be connected with God wherever he went. So he went to the Samaritan villages where, you know, everybody else thinks, oh, they're dirty people, we won't go there. And he saw revival. He was told to go to the desert road, and here is somebody searching for God who enters into the presence of God for the first time. Do you notice the Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, what prevents me, back to the Old Testament again, from being baptized, from being part of God's community? And he goes down, he gets baptized. Can you imagine the joy in his heart that now he's no longer on the fringes? He's now just no longer just put on the side, but he's now into the presence of God. For the first time in his life, he's able to worship God freely. That is the glorious gospel. And right through the Bible, we begin to see this glorious gospel release until every man, woman and child from every nation around the world is connected with God. Ultimately, that's why we step out in faith, that we would see these things and see people connect with God. That's why I like it simple and I have just little names on a little card to remind me every day that I would step out in faith and pray for people that they would connect with God. And as I said, one of them's getting nowhere, one's got a whole lot worse. And one, I'm beginning to see, even he and his wife, who's like really antagonistic about stuff, is really calming down and wanting to know. Who will you meet this week who you can connect with God? That they would enter into the presence of God for the first time. It's interesting, as Philip leaves the Samaritan villages, it says there was great rejoicing. I think it's verse 8 in that city. As Philip leaves the Ethiopian eunuch, it says he went on his way rejoicing. That's the eunuch. Something of the presence of God touched their lives and changed their eternal destiny forever. That's what's glorious about the gospel. And I tell you, there's nothing else like it in the world. This is why Jesus came. I was speaking to somebody this week who is having a really difficult time. And they said, can God love somebody like me who tries to do the things that I do? And I said to him, that's why Jesus died on the cross. That is the exact reason why God came, to sort your life out. If our lives were perfect and all orderly, Jesus wouldn't have needed to come. But you see, it had to grip Philip first before he was able to plant it onto others. And I want to encourage you this morning, think back, remember about the glorious gospel and how it touched your life for the first time. Because so often we can get conditioned by the news and the media and the adverts and all sorts of things. It's like one thing after another at the moment, isn't it? Whether it's the Murdochs or things going on in Norway or whatever. It's just like one thing after another at the moment that can bombard us and distract us from the real thing. The glorious wonders of God to change people's lives. You're here because of the glorious gospel. I'm here because of the glorious gospel. Let's step out in faith. As Philip did. Let us be listening to God. Let us be versatile. Let us have a love for connecting people with Jesus. Let's have a love for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that we would speak and behave with authority in this day and age in which we live. Let's capture some sort of excitement that God wants us to partner with him in what he does. Somebody said to me many, many years ago, God really needs me, otherwise the job won't get done. And I thought to myself, well, God must be really desperate these days if he wants you. See, God doesn't need anybody. Where there's a need, there's a lack. Where there's a lack, there's a weakness. And my God has no weakness, no lack. He's not insufficient. But guess what? He invites you and I to become part of what he's doing. It's exciting to see the light bulb switch on in people's minds when they see Jesus touching their lives. I'll leave you with this story before we close. I was on a train a little while ago, And a young couple sat opposite me and they started reading their horoscopes. I thought, oh, this would be interesting. So they started reading the horoscopes and it all sounded quite interesting. And then this lady looked at me and she said, what's your star sign? What's your horoscope? And I said, well, let me tell you about your future. So I started telling her about Jesus and his love and certainty and hope in God. And she said, I bet you're the only person who believes that. And my eye just glanced and there was a teenage girl reading a Nicky Gumbel book, Questions of Life or something. And I said, well, if you ask that girl over there, I'm sure she believes what I believe. And she put her book down and she says, yes, I believe everything he believes. And these people were gobsmacked. And what I noticed was all of a sudden the whole carriage was quiet. From the kind of noise, people with their headphones and things in. If God had said to me, you're going to sit on a train today and, you know, about 60 people are going to suddenly start listening to a conversation they were having, I think I would have freaked out and gone looking for a chariot and run up along the chariot. But God will use whoever's willing to be put in his hands. And I tell you, it's the most exciting thing to see this book suddenly come to life before your eyes and see lives change and hearts and minds change. What's going to happen this week? Well, the world will go on from getting worse to worse, but the glorious gospel of grace gets better and richer and deeper. And that's who we are in Christ. It's wonderful, isn't it? Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Dear Father, as we skip through this passage of Scripture, I pray that it will sink into our hearts, Lord, that we will see the simplicity of working with your Holy Spirit to partner people to connect with you. We thank you for the example of Philip and his willingness to step out in faith. And as we pray for people on our prayer cards, as we step out in faith for what might seem little things sometimes, Lord, make our relationship with you come alive and we would see people's lives changed and connected with you. Give us that fresh passion, that fresh excitement, that sense of wonder to see the glorious gospel revealed afresh. That people who are on the fringe will be taken into your presence. We thank you that in Jesus we have relationship, not religion. That we have access to you. That nothing is withheld from us. That you have given all of heaven for us to do your will here on earth. So, dear Lord, while we still have breath in us each day, help us to worship you and be in wonder of you and connect people with you. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. We're going to stand and sing in closing.